If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 2. I want to speak to you about that you already know. And in some form or other, you've heard it. But it all comes back to verse number 3 in Hebrews 2. Three little words. So great salvation. Would you bow with me as we seek the Lord? Our Father, we marvel at the grace bestowed upon us here, especially in such a dark hour, and the spirit of the evil one is seen in so many different ways today, continually dividing a people. Just a people, not in particular Christians. And we live in a day when the gospel has all but disappeared. And I believe that you've given us the truth. Help us to walk humbly. Help us to walk thankfully. And bring us all to a place that we strive within self that the Spirit of God be not grieved in me, my actions, or in the church. If it's pleasing, Father, maintain and continue a work here for the generation below and the one below them. For you will have a people where we do not know. It might be that they come searching for the gospel. Make this to be that place where Christ is honored. And when it becomes that wherein he is not, Lord, you shut the doors, or it can't be used as some religious building. As we sit here this morning with an opened Bible, at least I trust it is for everyone, I pray that you might enable them to hear, that you might give me words honoring thee and our blessed Lord, that you would give us all thy spirit in an unusual way for utterance, for reception of things from that land above. Fix hearts, O God. Make them soft and pliable. And sow thou the seed of thy good word. May it be watered and may it come up to be in these the living word, and that which guides their feet, directs their pathways, and keeps them focused with an eye single to the Lord Jesus. Give help today, Lord, in preaching and in hearing, that all of us together might be raised above this old world just a degree as we contemplate what you've done for your people. Hear us in Christ's name, we ask. Amen. Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 1 down through 3. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You can go on and read the rest of that this afternoon or in your downtime from daily chores and duties of life. As I said, three words: so great salvation. Now, you know, I take it since you are here that you know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Another thing about the Word, God left it with Moses in Deuteronomy 8, that he might make thee to know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. Christ quoted that when here in Matthew 4:4. Solomon, great wise man, said that every word of God is pure. David said, thy words, O Lord, are pure words. How pure, David? As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Word of God has gone through all that. God has purified it. Although our version is just a translation from the Hebrew and the Greek, I have great confidence, much confidence. Confidence enough that I rest my soul upon this, the Word of God. Never has been a translation where as many men spent as much time to see that it was accurately translated into English. 54 men, project overseers, reviewers, and editors spent 7 years. And when I read the letters of Paul, of the disciples, of Moses, or the prophets, I fully believe that I am reading what they said, though in a different language, because I believe that our translators got it right. Those that spend their lifetime, the linguists, say that there are between 3/4 and 1 million English words. The King James Bible that you hold has 780,000. But there are a lot of ands and thee and if and wherefore. Only in all 66 books now, there are only 12,000 different words. Webster's dictionary defines 470,000 words. God has said what he would have you know in so little of a book. I've got a series by John Owen, 16 volumes, I think. Each volume is as large as the Bible, my Bible. Where he was just writing on the Bible. Thomas Manton, 22 volumes. Just on the Bible. And Spurgeon, sermons there, 30-something volumes. Just sermons. And God left you with 12,000 different words. Now, in your Bible, you want to know the meaning of some of the words that you do not know. And there are some so familiar to you that you never stop to consider them. I give you two today. Compare Webster's dictionary, 470,000 words, to your Bible, 12,000 different words, and see how few are contained in the Bible. John, in closing out his epistle in chapter 21, 25, he said, "There are many other things which Jesus did. If they were to be written, every one, I suppose, then the world could not contain the books." Now, John uses a hyperbole to magnify the deeds and the words of Christ. If every miracle that he worked, if all the multitudes that received healing by just touching the very hem of his garment, if all of his journeys, miracles, if they were all recorded, or those all-night prayer meetings just between he and his Father, your Bible would be so large that it would overwhelm you. But I want us to snatch out two little words here that are meaningless almost. And we've laid them aside in the trash bin. But I want you to get to know them today and apply them. So great salvation. Just two small words. We read over because everybody knows the meaning of them. Just common words used to describe the amount, ability, quality of something above normal. That was a great painting. She was a great poet. Did you see the game the other day? That was a great game. These just being above normal. But you come to the word, great is the Lord, great is our God above all gods, great is thy goodness, Psalm 31, great is thy mercy toward me, Psalm 138, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. You're reading, when you read David's writings, you're reading some of God's thoughts that David treasured. But now, if God is a great God, then great is his anger. And fury that the Lord pronounced against his people in Jeremiah 36:7. Great is the wrath of the Lord. 2 Kings 22. Now since you must accept that this one we call God is a great God, then you would expect that everything he told us and everything about God is great. The Lord is good. See what the writers did not use there. They did not say God is good. That's just a given. God is love. But they used the Lord. The Lord is good. He who rules over all the world, men and angels and governments, sovereign ruler of the universe, that one is good to his people. And since God is good, therefore all his works are good. I don't sometimes recognize them right off as good. It takes me a little while to run past them and then come back and look at them and admit, though that affected me in an adverse situation, it turned out to be really good for me. When the Spirit of God inspired the great apostle in his saying, so great, two words magnifying salvation. He's saying, Spirit of God, through the writer, is saying that this towers above all things that God is or that God has done. The greatest possession you'll ever have is this so great a salvation. Children, just look around you at creation. You get off in some places and you see those majestic mountains that almost look like they're touching the sky. They're so high. Some of them covered in snow year round. Down in the valleys, he's put a carpet of grass. Help control the heat. Provide comfort. Little hills there covered with lilies and trees and rivers cut through. That God might water his beast and his cattle on those thousand hills that are his. Look all around you at the good and great work of God. And on a winter night, long winter night, when you're out looking up at the sky and see all those different bodies of light, you say, as God said, at the end of the sixth day, it is very good. God finished all those works in 5 days that are in our world, in our environment. But he reserved for that last day of work his greatest. And he was going to create man in his very image. When Jesus walked on this old earth, He was, or Adam was, created in the image of the Son of God. And since there is nothing new that can ever occur in the infinite mind of our Creator, way before He ever created Adam, in that vast mind, English language contains maybe up to 1 million words. I won't even come close to knowing the words. Infinite. But He saved that last day's work to make a human being in His image. You know what advancements you enjoy, life may be expanded in a lot of situations because of the medical field and the advancements that they've made in the study of the human body and how the different drugs affect and enable you to go on. They know a lot. A lot has been written. But they don't know all that there is to know about the human body. And as great a work as the human body was, God taking just a little handful of clay, and He formed a structure, gave Him the ability to walk and run, the ability to talk, the ability to look around at all that He had created, therein keeping His Creator before Him at all times. And in that man, God put a computer up there that science knows just a little. It is the greatest, amazing part of the human body, with all its functions that warns you of danger, tells you to stop or to go, walk carefully. And inside that body, God put a pump. That pump, beating 60 to 70 to 80 times just in a little span, beating for 70, 80, 90 years, 100 and some. That little pump carries blood through arteries and veins and blood vessels that they say if you took them all out of a human body, an average man, 6 foot, and you laid them end to end, all the vessels, it'd reach around the world. I want to say 3 times, but I'll just say it would reach around the world. You are a great creation. God put in within your body those organs that would filter and purify and keep some of the poison that you intake in food from harming you. And this man, that very man right there, with a perception of his Creator, when the work was finished on the 6th day, He could walk with Him. He could talk with Him. He could listen to Him. There was absolutely nothing between He and the one that made Him, unlike us. We get so many things in life that the least of them come to be of great importance because we magnify them so. That man had nothing. He had an eye single to the glory of his Creator. nothing between him and God. His eyes peered into the ultimate purpose and being of God. His ears could detect the softest of sounds made from God walking in the garden. And he had a heart with nothing that kept God at a distance from him. He could be near and was near God. How long the two of them was, we do not know. And that was a great creation. Being the highest and the greatest work of the Creator, he had the greatest fall. He lost everything that he had by tasting one little bite of a fruit. Everything. The man that could walk with God and hear God and enjoyed being with God is divorced from God. He's separated. Now, instead of waiting for the cool of the day when his Creator would come back and commune, he covers himself. And his wife. And man being as high a creature as was made, he became closer akin to the pride of that rebellious archangel, Lucifer, that rebelled against God. The greatest fall. Now, through Christ, we come to so great salvation. What do you think about yours, children? Is there anything more important to you? Would you trade your salvation to be the wealthiest man or woman in all the earth? Would you? Would you trade your salvation for the world to know you and adore you? You would be the talk of the city or the talk of the country if you prize this so great salvation. Then you've got to continually be looking at its author and its finisher. And he restored beyond that perfect state in which there was Adam communing directly with his Creator. In salvation, in eternal redemption, he's restoring you beyond what Adam was prior to his fall. And bringing you into a relationship that Adam never had. Be like you being escorted down the aisle of the church, all adorned. You got that veil over your face. Anticipation is great because waiting down there is the Son of God. I said he restored you, is in the process of restoring the saints to a place higher than what Adam had, being perfect. And in that perfect state, Adam didn't know anything about the bridegroom. Matter of fact, not even the prophet. Some of them got a little glance, but no one knew until God took what he himself said was the most wicked sinner, the greatest of all sinners. God saved him and carried him up to the third heaven. And he came, when he came back, he had the revelation of what the church and Christ would be one day. Far beyond perfect Adam. We're being made one. When do you think this request of our Lord will be answered, children? Father, I pray that they all may be one. All of those that thou hast given me. The union between them be as close as it is between you, my Father, me, thy Son, and the Holy Spirit with us. A bond that close. When will it be answered, children? I don't see how in this life it ever could be. But I know that the children of God are walking a cautious and careful pathway that you not lose this one. And one day you met and now you're learning him to be your coming bridegroom when there's absolutely nothing, not even faith there, not even hope there. Everything before you is in plain sight. That's what you're being restored to. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. So great salvation. But all I hear today out there is God saving people from hell. That's the last in the order of redemption. The last. Before the first spoken words of let there be, locked up in the eternal counsel of God, was that one day his Son would take a body of flesh like unto Adam, and he'd live a spotless, sinless life. But that Son would go to Calvary with the sins of every child of God in his possession, took them all into his body. Before God said, let there be light, there was the great redemption plan. There it remained until the bridegroom was born in that stable in Bethlehem. Now there were glimmers of hope and a sight of this from the first slain animal that was given for sacrifice. But it was hidden from every nation except God's chosen nation, Israel. Now that did not keep Gentiles from coming in. Naaman, the widow down there at Zarephath, and others. No one had light like Israel. Hidden from every nation was Christ. So great salvation. When he was born, nobody knew it. All the shepherds, they're told about it. Sometime later, the wise men. But he labored for 30 years, other than those at his birth. Well, there was, when he was 8 days old, he was carried up to the temple. When he was 12 years old, he went with his mother and father down there and stayed behind. Wouldn't you like to know some of those words
what he said to those brilliant minds down there, 12-year-old boy. Well, it's not beneficial, not needful for us. But he was so hidden from the world that he could go in and out. Up until he was 30 years old, laboring in the carpenter shop or wherever that might take him to carry whatever had been made. Go in and out among that chosen nation, yet none of them know him, except just a few, as his father was pleased to make Jesus Christ known. That babe in Bethlehem, that carpenter in the shop, he wasn't even believed on by his own family, brothers. If you be who you say you are, go up to the feast and show them. They thought, well, he's just beside himself. This is all when he began that teaching, preaching ministry at 30 years of age. They looked at him. That may be Elijah that's come back. Might be Jeremiah. Oh, it's one of the prophets. No. Children, that locked up in that body was what God called and put adjectives before. Being so great salvation. What do you think about yours? Hidden today except to those whom the Father's pleased to make him known. Man with his great mind could never peer into the counsels of his Creator. That mind is so great that his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He was the finisher. He was the author, and he was the finisher of your faith. But he kept it all sealed up until he was pleased to take the faith of Christ and implant it in your heart. All in his good time and all in his good pleasure, he'd make known this great salvation. He keeps all knowing omnipotent God on the throne. If you esteem your salvation, if you treasure it, folk, by that one man, there has been a bridge built over an eternal hell where I can miss it and forever be in the presence of my Lord. The finisher of my faith, author of it. This great salvation keeps all the all-knowing, omnipotent God there on the throne. You received him as the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't make him Lord one day after you accepted him as Savior. And from that one rises God in the flesh. But then at the end, when he became man, he emptied himself. And then at the end, he becomes obedient unto death, taking the sins of the God's elect people and doing away with them forever. Then as the Son of Man, he was lifted above all tribes and nations and tongue and raised to the high state of exaltation, governing all things. Son, All power is given to you. That's why I know who governs my day, who governs my circumstances. That's why I know tomorrow is as much in his hand as today, and he already knows what he's going to send me, all for my good. Salvation is great, so great, in that it begins with God, it's carried out by God, brings glory to God in its final state. Wherein the body of believers is sanctified completely. That initial work, God quickened you one day when you were dead in trespasses and sin. God gave you life, breathed into you, made you a living creature. And at that point of conversion, God gave you faith and repentance. You didn't have it, neither one of them. It or both were a gift of God, and both implanted ensures that individual spends a lifetime in pursuit of his Lord. Stray? Yes, we do. Ever be perfect down here? No, we won't. But God placed in you that which would ever keep you trodden on that narrow pathway. You better not let anything come between you and this one that was so great, salvation. Only God could save, only God could keep. And only God could conform fallen man into the very image of his Son. Today, evangelism. And there's a lot of folk going to go to hell. You say, you ought not to be. Don't tell me I ought not to be. They're lying to folk. They're sending folk to hell. Spreading this man-made gospel. But in true salvation, God saved ye and God will forever keep ye. But today's evangelism provides a salvation that begins with man and ends with man. And the only thing they're interested in is man's good. Well, just accept Jesus now and you'll go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Oh, no. Just accept Jesus. But Jesus died for sinners 2,000 years ago in their mind, yet now he's turned it all over to man in hopes that man will follow him. Make the right decision. That's the difference between so great salvation and yours. I want you to turn back just a few little books in Galatians 2:20. I know it's familiar with you. I know that, but so is these two little words, so great. Galatians 2:20. I, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Stop right there. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Can man coming into the world say that he has faith and all he need do is exercise it? I don't think so. It's a gift of God. And when God implants the faith of Christ, you'll live out life here walking by that faith, living by that faith. You possess being a child of God. And it'll only be accomplished and finished by the one that gave you the faith to begin with. He which hath begun a good work in me will perform it. Philippians 1:6. This great salvation always, always has and always will be accomplished by its author. It never was dependent upon you. It's dependent upon God, but God is the one that implanted that within that will keep you trotting the path. And I assure you, when you step inside the portal of glory and all the ransomed church of God's been delivered from sin, the crowns will come off our heads, headed in the direction of Christ's feet. Always. You won't have anything up there. Now, to the rest of that. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All right, children, grasp these three little words. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So great salvation brings the recipient of that salvation into the personal love of the Savior. Always. Now when you find this truth, Jesus Christ loves me. When you find that truth, it'll forever change your life and it'll put a delight in your walk here below. Jesus Christ loves me. Well, I don't want to be that bold. I don't want to be without that knowledge. And when you find out that he loves you and you know personally that realized love, when you find that truth, you'll stop being a religious churchgoer and you'll become a faithful follower of the Lamb. Now, as a Christian, you will continue doing some things that you did before you were saved, but just religious. But now you got a different motive in when you do what you do. My so great salvation, locked up in the eternal counsels of my Father, brought into existence and being by his dear Son. I'll follow him always. But I won't take tomorrow for granted, that when tomorrow ends, I'll still be following him, but I'll get up in the morning and pray for grace and the Spirit of God to lead, uphold, direct, so that I finish another day rightly representing this one that loved me. I'd like for every professing Christian to come to know that. The greatness of God's salvation lies within the certainty of a lifelong process throughout time in being conformed, made in his likeness, and hearing as a sheep and following as a sheep. Do you think it possible to be one that Christ purchased and that work not be completed? It's impossible. It is a lifetime, but some don't have a lifetime. Some are taken out early. But you ought to treat today and next week and every day following as a lifetime of following the blessed Lamb of God who made so great a salvation for me. It's not possible for one that God implanted faith in, that Christ died for, not possible for the work of God and that eternal salvation to be completed. But it's a lifetime work of God in you, children. And when I say lifetime, that's strange words today, because all good Baptists know once saved, always saved. I'm no wine connoisseur. About all I can tell you about the red and white. But we're all told that the good wines are the aged ones. You ought to have the opportunity to talk with a soon-to-be 93-year-old man anticipating seeing his Lord. That's because that man has followed his Savior his life throughout. Nowhere in all Scripture is there adjectives attached to put such a high estimate and value on the salvation you say you possess. I'm closing with this, children. Since the middle of the 19th century, the importance and the value of God's salvation is being lost. One of the voices that rose to prominence up until mid-1800s was Charles Finney. Mr. Finney departed from the old school Presbyterian teachings and he adopted a new school of Presbyterian thinkings. But that man would never have risen to such fame if the judgment of God had not already set in on our nation. He began teaching that man has a free will to choose salvation. He taught that preachers played a key role in revivals. And I quote him, "A revival is not a miracle, and it's not dependent on a miracle. It is purely philosophical results of right use of means." Unquote. And his preaching put back man with the ability, and he did not believe that man was totally depraved. One of the great minds, Benjamin Warfield, taught there in Princeton. He said his preaching God might be eliminated from finished theology, enticing without essentially changing its character. He could just leave out the word God and continue on his work. That's what he did. There were other sound theologians that warned him of the consequences 100 years down the road, but they could never get him to back off or take away his anxious seed. 100 years later, down at the front of the church, men, women were being told, come down here, do this, and you'll be saved. It's even dropped from there. And now we're getting them saved by just repeating a prayer. Today, instead of God and his beloved Son glorified and exalted in so great salvation, now is risen man to congratulate others on making a decision to accept Jesus. There was one more voice equal to in prominence, Ashiel Nettleton. And they kept wondering when Mr. Nettleton, he had as great a following as Finney. And they kept wondering, is Mr. Nettleton ever going to confront? They kept urging him to. And finally, they called them the two titans, met. And Nettleton came away saying, I accomplished nothing with him. If judgment had not become, was not beginning from God at that time, Ashiel Nettleton would be the one that you would be reading about instead of all the books and history of Charles Finney. But it was not to see. And Charles Finney was the granddaddy of these evangelists, these prominent evangelists in my lifetime. It wasn't with him, you see, so great salvation. It never was that to Mr. Finney. It never was a great work of the power of God to save and bring revival. It had diminished, and no longer was it so great salvation. Now the God of religion today is so small and helpless without man. He just can't do it. Can't do it by himself. Preachers and theologians have brought him down from such a height of glory to this little helpless Jesus that man's got to decide. And by their theology and evangelism and preaching, they are assigning millions to the eternal wrath and vengeance of God on sinners. In all the world, children, there's a lot of great things. In all the world, though, there's nothing so great as your salvation. And Jesus Christ is your salvation.